Well, good evening. Welcome. There's just a handful of us here, and welcome to all of you joining us at home. Trust that the Lord will be amongst us here and where you are meeting with us. As we begin, I want to read from John chapter 14, John 14 and the first six verses. John 14 and the first six verses. God's word reads, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So reads God's word. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Lord and our God, we come before you this evening, and it is with thanks and praise that we can come before you. For you are the God who has made all things. You are the Creator God, the one who is without beginning, but is the beginning of all things. It is by your word and your will and your power that you have made all things and sustain all things. Where we, in our frailty and our limited nature, seek to try and understand the world around us and the universe around us, it is all known to you. You are the one who sustains it, who keeps it. And we thank you and we praise you for that. And we magnify your name, that you have made all things well. Lord, as we come this evening, we are also reminded that we are saved and saved by grace, your grace. It's not anything we have done, it's what you have done. It's not anything we have accomplished, it's what you have accomplished. The work of redemption is yours and yours alone, and it is by grace we have been saved. So our Lord and our God, we thank you and we praise you and we magnify your name. Lord, we would ask that as your people, part of the body of Christ, the church, you would be with us this evening, that we would know your presence and your help as we worship. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of your body if we are in Christ. We thank you that we are those who have been saved and are being kept and will one day be presented as part of the bride of Christ, arrayed in robes that are pure and clean. And Lord, it seems almost beyond our comprehension that one day even the very presence of sin will be gone. Lord, we confess that in our natures, fallen natures, even now though we are redeemed, so often we are weak and we are frail. So often we succumb to temptation. So often we err and stray. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would forgive us. For Lord, we are aware as we come into your presence, you are the perfect one, the glorious one, the holy one, the righteous one, clean and lovely. And what are we but sinners? So Lord, forgive us. We thank you that you are the one, our Savior, in whom our salvation is secure and through whom our sin is dealt with. For you are our great advocate, pleading your own righteousness, pleading your own blood. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you and look to you this evening now that we might be able to glorify your name. According to your word and your promise, we ask these things. Amen. Well, our opening hymn is number 151, 151. Thou art the way. To thee alone from sin and death we flee, and he who would the Father seek must seek him, Lord, by thee. Thou art the truth. Thy word alone true wisdom can impart. Thou only canst inform the mind and purify the heart. Thou art the life. The rending tomb proclaims thy conquering arm, and those who put their trust in thee, nor death nor hell shall harm. Thou art the way, the truth, the life. Grant us that way to know, that truth to keep, that life to win, whose joys eternal flow. Amen. Well, we are turning now to God's word and reading from the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 11. Ephesians 2 verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. And then I'm going to ask if our brother Roop will come up to lead us in prayer. And then after Roop, if our brother Trevor would come up and lead us in prayer as well, please. I would just remind us all that we need to be praying for Lucy Wilkes and the family. Had bad news with regard to the cancer. It's spread. And so please uphold them in prayer in these days. Tim Wills, you may remember Sunday night, mentioned the fact that his father was dying, has now passed away. So pray for the family. And that the Lord will be glorified in all of this. Also pray for the Goodwins. You'll notice on the service sheet that they're still not able to access Gibraltar. It's an issue, obviously, because of COVID. So do pray for them. Pray for the work there in Gibraltar as well. Well, let's read God's word before our brothers come up and lead us, Roop and then Trevor. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So reads God's word. Amen. Roop, and then Trevor, please. Thank you.
Eternal and holy God, we recognize and we realize that we are but dust and ashes. There's nothing that we can contribute towards our salvation. Left to ourselves, we are sinners in the hands of an angry God. We know that you are holy, and Lord, that you hate sin. But we bless you and thank you that you're a God who's looked upon sinners, even at us. And you've loved us with an everlasting love. And you've reached out to us. You've effectually called us to yourself through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you, God our Father. Thank you, Lord, that you've knocked down that wall of separation. And we who were afar off, you've brought near through the blood of your Son and our Savior. We thank you for him. Thank you that he's washed us. Whatever's happened in our lives this day, this week, this month, in this new year, we know that we have been declared holy because of him. We thank you, God our Father, even though last year was a horrible and terrible year for many people. We thank you for 2020 because you were sovereign over that year. You brought your purposes to pass, eternal God. And Lord, we know that you're sovereign over this year and over our lives. We would ask, Heavenly Father, wherever we're going through, whatever circumstances we face, whatever, Heavenly Father, it would be that would take us away from the God that we love, we ask that the King of love would rule and reign in our hearts, that our minds might be stayed upon him, that, Lord, we would be focused and learn from your word, not only here in the church or through the internet, but, Lord, daily we would feed upon that eternal bread that came down from heaven, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd have your good hand upon every saint that belongs to the local church here at West Park. We think of our brothers and sisters who are going through pain because of lost loved ones. We think particularly of our brother who was here on Sunday evening, Tim Wills. We commit and commend him into your hands, his family. We pray for those that would be mourning now in Canada. And Lord, we remember the words that our brother preached here on Sunday, and we know that you, the judge of all the earth, will do that which is right. Commit and commend the family into your hands and be with them. We ask, Heavenly Father, for our sister Lucy, that you'd be close to her, that you'd be with the family. And Lord, in the coming days and weeks, Lord, that she might know your closeness, your nearness, your protection. And in the midst of this turmoil, Lord God, that you might give her those comforts that come from above. Father, we would pray for our brother in Gibraltar. We ask, Heavenly Father, for the work there. We pray that doors would be opened that no man can shut, that you'll be with Dennis, that he might know that peace which surpasses all understanding. And Lord, that you would keep the saints there, keep that church there. We thank you for the work there. We pray that you'd protect the work and that you'd be with them there. We think of our brothers and sisters who are locked in at home. We think of the seniors of this church. We think of the younger couples. We think of those who have experienced COVID-19 and been through it. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'd have your gracious hand upon your people, your healing hand upon your people, and that you would restore and strengthen your people for your glory's sake. Father, we thank you that you're a great God and that you're greatly to be praised. Lord, we pray for those that are locked in, who have been still for a very long time now. We pray that they would be still and know that you are God, that you'd speak to them through your word, and that, Lord, you would draw close to them as they seek to draw close to you. Father, we thank you for the preaching of your word in this place. We thank you for the faithfulness of that one who ministers here week in and week out. We thank you for him. We commit and commend him into your hands. We pray that you'd protect him and his family, that you'd strengthen him in the inner man, and that, Lord, you'd use him to extend your kingdom. We commit the elders, the deacons, and all that would seek to serve you in spirit and in truth in this place into your hands. Glorify your name. Extend the work here. And Lord, may your presence be here whenever your word is preached, and in the families, in the homes of every believer. Take away the love of sinning. Be our Alpha and our Omega, and glorify your name. Conform us, Heavenly Father, to the image of your Son. And Lord, those that would come here week in and week out and are still strangers to holiness, we pray that they'd have no peace until they find peace through him who loved his people and gave himself for them. Father, we commit and commend ourselves as we continue to seek your face now. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our God and Heavenly Father, we continue in your presence. We thank you yet again for this opportunity of worship. We thank you for the fellowship of God's people. We thank you for your word. We thank you that indeed you are the great creator God, the one who sustains and upholds all things by the power of your word. We thank you, Father, that now we can come before you because Christ has died. We thank you that we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary, shed for sinners, shed for me, shed for us. Father, we know that we have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, but we thank you that there is a way of escape. We thank you for the provision of our Redeemer, our Saviour, our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come because we're empowered through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he alone is able to uphold us. And we lean upon him, Father, as our guide and our comforter and our the one who will lead us, Father, and guide us. He indeed is our paraclete. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word written. We thank you for those who have translated it, and we have it in our own language and in our hands. We ask that indeed we might hide it in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Father, we thank you for this immense privilege that we have, and we ask that we shan't squander it, but indeed we shall avail ourselves while it is day, for the night cometh, Father, when no man can work. Father, we thank you for this. We come, Father, and we plead that you will continue with your people, Lord. We, in this difficult time of COVID, Father, we thank you for the internet. We thank you for the technology that we have, that we can all meet together virtually. Father, we ask that this freedom will long continue. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship. We thank you, Father, that you have kept us safe. We thank you that as a fellowship we have seen you heal people. Father, we thank you for this, and we ask that your presence will continue with us, Father. We thank you that you not only created this world, but you uphold it and you sustain it by the word of your power, and you're sitting there above the circle of the earth, Father. We thank you that you're in control of all things. We come now, Lord, and we remember our government and our nation. Father, we ask that you will move mightily and turn this nation back to yourself, that you will forgive our sins, and that you will raise up righteous men to lead our nation. We ask that those who are Christians that work in the government and the leadership of this land, Lord, that you will indeed give them the wisdom and the strength to uphold your word. Father, we thank you that you are in control. Lord, we come and again we remember those who are unwell. There are many that are sick, Father. We ask that you will lay your healing hand upon them, Lord. There are many that are sick in body and awaiting treatments and procedures in hospitals, Father. We ask that these might go smoothly and successfully. We think of those who are frail and confused. Lord, we ask that you will uphold them and bless them in their minds. Father, we think particularly of people like June Safi and David and Judy, Father, and others of that nature, Lord, that are struggling with emotional problems. Lord, we ask that you will apply that balm from Gilead, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will put his hand upon them and lead them out of these difficulties and free their minds from anxiety. Lord, we now, as we come around your word, we ask that you will continue to bless the ministry here, Father. We thank you for it. We thank you for Andrew as he faithfully labours in your word, Lord, and delivers it faithfully. We ask that this might indeed long continue, and that you will continue to bless your people through your word. And we ask, Lord, that we might not take this lightly, without thinking, Father, because it's such a precious thing that many in this world have never heard. We ask that indeed you will bless those who are working abroad, Father. We ask that you will give them the opportunities to preach your word faithfully, that indeed the fields are white unto harvest, and that in the harvest may in due time be reaped, that your word will accomplish that which you please. For we ask these prayers now in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, for his blessing, honour, glory, in his name. Amen.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles back to John and chapter 14, verses 4, 5, and 6. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, we began to take a look at our Lord's Upper Room discourse 4 weeks ago. It's a discourse that covers chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the Gospel, and then you go into our Saviour's great high priestly prayer in John 17. We began by looking at the first three verses, and it comes on the back of Jesus saying, I am going to leave you, and where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow afterwards. And then telling Peter that he's going to deny him. And so Jesus brings assurance to them. And that assurance is his own person. And the assurance is that of glory being their home. What Jesus then goes on to do in the verses we're looking at this evening is to assure them of the way home to glory. So that's what we're looking at this evening, is the way home. There is, of course, no division between verse 3 and verse 4. We've put it in by the space of 4 weeks. That's a necessity. If I was just to continue preaching non-stop between the beginning of John 14 and the end of John 16, not only would everybody here go home and I'd be on my own, everybody at home would go to sleep. And I'd still be talking, and I would go on and on, because there is a great deal to say in these chapters. So of necessity, of course, we've taken a break. But actually, there is no pause. The thought follows straight on through. Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place for his disciples and come again to take them to where he is. And then he says, verse 4, "And where I go, you know." Put yourself for a moment in the position of these disciples. The last hour or so has been sprinkled with a whole variety of things the Savior says that's left them in a quandary. He's going to be betrayed. He's going away. They can't come with him now, but they'll come later. And not only that, but Peter is going to betray him. The last hour has been one where confusion upon confusion must have come into their minds. In the Passover meal, they would have felt secure, and yet Jesus has taken the bread at the end of the meal and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He's taken the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Yet when Jesus says, "And where I go, you know," this is now a very natural follow-on from those earlier words that he is going to prepare a home for them in heaven. The idea, "In my Father's house are many mansions, I go and prepare a place for you." It's not just somewhere where you can lodge. We've heard now about the first people coming in from the countries that are red-coded, and they then have to spend 10 days in hotel quarantine before they are allowed out. It's not that kind of arrangement. This is your home that's being prepared. Your home is being laid up, and the person who's doing that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point Jesus is making is that they know where Jesus is going to do that. He is going to his Father's house. They know where that is. And Jesus is speaking to them as if the place he was going to was a well-known destination, a place of great familiarity to the disciples. Might be as if I said to some of you, "I'm going to London." You all know where London is. We all know that it's in the southeast of the country, that it's on the River Thames. We have a good idea where London is. It's a well-known destination. Even if you've never been there, you will have seen on the television or in a newspaper, you will have seen photographs of London. You will have seen some of the sights. It will be familiar to you. But Jesus here speaks with an absolute familiarity. And he says, "Where I go, you know." You know. Speaking of his Father's house. Speaking of the immediate presence of the full unveiled glory of God. Now, think for a moment of what that means. Moses was allowed to see just the smallest part of the glory of God, and it all but overcame him. Isaiah in a vision sees the glory of God, and it overcomes him. Ezekiel sees the glory of God in a vision. It overcomes him. John sees the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It utterly overcomes him. Jesus says, "I'm going to the full unveiled glory of my Father." He is saying to them that they knew he was going to heaven and glory. And this isn't something which is nebulous and out there. But this is the very place where God is. God is spirit. But the day is coming where the new heavens and the new earth, and heaven itself will be on the new earth. You read the beginning of Revelation 21. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with us and be our God." It is God's presence, the heaven of God's presence, the glory of God's heavenly presence. And the fact that they knew where he was going doesn't mean that they were familiar with the topography of heaven and they had a route map to tell them how to get there. Not at all. What it means is that Jesus hadn't hidden this from them. And John makes the fact that Jesus had come to speak of the Father very clear from the outset of the gospel. You will remember the first 18 verses of John's gospel, form almost an introduction. And it's bracketed by the first and the last verse. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That great statement of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is matched by the statement at the end in John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. The oldest manuscript say the only begotten God, which is an even stronger statement. Who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He has declared him. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, coming into this world, had declared all there was. In a sense, he was the fullest representation, the fullest expression, the fullest revelation of God. Heaven, the Father's presence, was home. It's his Father's house. It's the place where God's people would dwell with the Lord forever. And to go to the Father, therefore, was natural and expected, and the disciples knew. They knew that heaven was that place of wonder, that place of God's glory, that place where the full majesty of God is seen. Now, the wonder of God's grace to us as his people is this, that he does not hide heaven from us. He doesn't hide heaven from us. Oh, imagine if God had hidden the promise of heaven from us. We had no promise that heaven was our home, no promise that the Savior had gone there, no promise that he was preparing a place for us. No promise that he was already sitting on the throne. No promise that he is our great advocate in the presence of the Father. No promise of anything of the sort. Can you imagine? Imagine what's taken out of your faith. Imagine what hope is drained away from you. Imagine what hopelessness you would be left with. We would be, as the apostle says, of all people, the most miserable. But that's not the case at all. You see, heaven is fully revealed to us in Scripture. Oh, not all the details. And certainly when John speaks of heaven in Revelation, particularly 21 and 22, there's a great deal of metaphorical language and symbolical language, certainly. But heaven is revealed, and heaven is revealed as the eternal home of the child of God. We know that when this life is over, we know that when we die, heaven is our home. Growing up, I had a good friend. His name was John. And he wouldn't believe the gospel. And frequently we would talk and he would say to me, Andrew, when I die, it's a wooden box and 6 foot of earth. That's all there is. Ah, not so. Not so. You see, when the child of God dies, heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. Because that's where the Savior has gone. That's where the Savior has gone. And so it is our home too now. He's gone to the Father. And through his accomplished work of redemption, he has and he is preparing that home for us. And we know because it's not hidden from us, but rather this truth is given to us to assure us, to comfort us. And how little we think of it, don't we? How little we think of it. I wonder if you're a bit like us and we're wondering whether we're able to go on holiday later on in the year. And you think about where you were hoping to go on holiday to, and you're thinking about the places you would like to see or the walks you'd like to go on. And you'll think about that quite happily. Quite happily. But how little we think of heaven. Oh, in a sense, we know where it is. We would hear Jesus saying, and where I go, you know, and we say, yes, well, of course we know, you're going to heaven. And yet we can live our whole lives with the barest thought of heaven in our minds. as though it were utterly unimportant. And yet at this moment of highest drama, of greatest confusion, on the very brink of Jesus being arrested and tried and crucified and executed and laying down his life, Jesus brings heaven before the disciples as this great assurance. And he would have it in our minds that we would contemplate it. We know heaven because the Saviour has told us. We know it's our end because Jesus has assured us. Isn't it amazing that as Christians we can rejoice in the redeeming work of grace that's been accomplished in us? That we've been saved by the Saviour is nothing short of amazing. After all, what is any one of us? We're just sinners. And we are glad that our sin is forgiven, and we rejoice that we are right with God, and we know we didn't deserve it, but that's grace. But how little thought we give to where the Saviour has gone and where he is going to bring us home to. And the danger, therefore, that we are in is of living only for this present world. And we see this present world as so solid, so sure, so unending. I can still, in my mind's eye, remember standing outside the house there in South Wales and looking up at the mountain. We got original names for some of our mountains in South Wales. It's called the Graig, or if you want it in Welsh, the mountain. That's what it's called, the mountain. And I can remember looking at it, and I can see the road zigzagging up to the top as it drops over the top into Mardy. And I can see what looked like an old quarry working. I can still see the trees sweeping up to the side. And it seems so solid, as though it would always be there. And then I travel back to Wolverhampton, and I don't have to come very far because I only come as far as Merthyr Tydfil, and there's a open cast mine there. Part of those mountains that had always been there, so solid, have been eaten away by the machines of men. And even the mountains themselves are removed. This world is not so solid. And yet living for today is the kind of thinking that has opened a door for the preachers of the so-called prosperity gospel. And by the way, it's not the gospel, it's not the euangelion, the good news. That's what the word gospel comes from, the euangelion, the good news. It's not good news. Paul says that in Galatians 1, it's a lie, it's a cheat, it's a deception. And the preacher of these things, says Paul, should be accursed. But living for today, it opens the thinking to these prosperity preachers. It opens the door to entertainment, worship. You see, it's self at the center, so that I have to be made to feel better. I have to reign in worship. Somebody once said to me, Andrew, you only like hymns because it's your kind of music. You really don't want my kind of music in church. You really don't want my kind of music in church. It's not about me or you reigning in worship. You see, what we do is we forget the Saviour. We forget that he's in glory, in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that he has gone there to prepare a place for us. This isn't our home. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. Heaven is our home. It's where we belong. We're now citizens of heaven. Have you ever contemplated that? It struck me many years ago in the Philippines, walking down this tiny little track. There was Pastor Mariano, 5 foot nothing. And there's me, 6 foot three, Canadian brother with a 6 foot four. We couldn't have looked any different to Pastor Mariano if we'd tried, to be honest. All citizens of heaven. One Lord, one Father, one Saviour, one glorious head, one citizenship. Heaven. Heaven. We forget that he is seated there, We forget that he's preparing a place for us. But we ought to remember, we ought to know, we are told to you. Jesus says, you know where I go. But we choose to forget. Christian, are you living in the light of the reality of where our Savior is and where you are going to go? Heaven? Are you living with your eyes on glory? I can remember being in university in my first year, and I did try some running. And a couple of times I tried to run round the track, and I managed it a few times. And believe me, on that last lap, there was only one thing I wanted to see, which was the finishing line, so I could stop. The only thing I wanted to see. Oh, shouldn't our eyes be on the finishing line on glory, where our Savior is seated? You know where I'm going. Oh, so much better to fix our eyes there than to be living such a selfish lifestyle that we forget it. Because Christ is coming again, and heaven is the end of our journey, and we are going to be in the immediate and all-glorious presence of the majesty of the triune God forever. Are we so weak as Christians today? So stripped away by the demands of our modern culture and modern thinking? So taken up with self and the present that we no longer care about heaven? That it's so remote from us, so unreal to us? Well, if it is, don't be surprised that others don't care about the gospel either. Because if you don't care about the end of the gospel, why should they either care about the gospel? If it means so little to you, don't be surprised if it means so little to them. But Jesus not only told his disciples that they knew where he was going, and where I go, you know. He said to them that they knew the way to the heaven of the Father's presence. Where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So it's not just this knowledge of where heaven is. It's knowing the way. Somebody comes to you. You're standing on the Vine Roundabout on Stafford Road. And if you don't know where that is, just keep going straight north. And it's the last major roundabout before you get to the motorway roundabout. And somebody pulls over and says, excuse me, can you tell me how to get to Halfords? Yes, straightforward. See that road in front of you? Yes. Keep going until you hit it. It's as simple as that. Just go straight on. And it'll be in front of you. You see, Jesus says, you know the way. You know the way. They knew the way. How to get to heaven. They knew the destination so clearly, and they knew the way to heaven so clearly. Now, those who are younger, who may be here or listening home this evening, it doesn't apply to my children, they've all been indoctrinated by my wife, but when we were young, if we wanted to go somewhere and we didn't know the route, we had to open something called a map book, a book full of maps. Imagine lots of pages all looking like Google Maps, except in printed form and in a book where you turn the pages. It was called an atlas or a road map. Even better was to have somebody in the car who knew where to go. The Savior says to the disciples, you know the way to heaven. You know the way to heaven. You know where I'm going. You know how I'm going. You know why I am going. And you know that you are going too. You know the way. And he wasn't teasing them. He wasn't tantalizing them. The way was known to them, though they needed prodding to realize it. This is the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? That not only has God not hidden heaven from us, but fully revealed it to us as our hope, he has also fully revealed the way to heaven. He hasn't made it a mystery. He hasn't made it hard to find. God's made it clear. God's made it plain. Our task then as Christians who believe in the fullness of the gospel, our task is to preach what? That there's only one way to heaven. We have to tell others so that they know the truth of the gospel. You see, if you really value something, if it means something to you, you will find it hard not to talk about it. You will want to talk about it. That's the truth. When you discover something and it touches you, you will want to share that with other people. You really will. The football fan. Why anybody would be a fan of football is beyond me, but they tell me such strange people exist. The football fan will naturally speak about their favourite team. If they win, in triumphal tones. If they lose, oh, it was their goalie's fault. It was the ref's fault. It was the linesman's fault. It's the coach's fault. The music lover will talk about their favourite musician or their favourite composer. But are we as Christians so weak? Are we so fearful of people? So afraid of men and women around us that we will not speak of the Saviour who loves us and has saved us? Will we not speak of the gospel that we say we hold so dearly? Will we keep back from people the prospect of heaven, which is our eternal home? Will we really? You see, the Saviour has commissioned us as his people. No, he has ordered us. Ordered us. It was William Carey who said that my great captain's last command was to go, and he hasn't taken the order back yet. He hasn't taken it back. We are ordered as his people, as his church, to bear witness to his grace in the gospel. We had to go into all the world. You know, the hardest place to go sometimes is home. Sometimes it's the hardest place to go, where people know you. But we had to go from home to the street, to school, to university, to work, to the leisure place, to the shop. We had to go into all the world, to the next town, the next city, our holiday destination. And maybe some will be privileged to be taken far away from here to serve the Lord. We are commissioned and ordered to go into all the world to do what? To make disciples. Not to make people happy and comfortable with their chosen lifestyle now and confirmed in their pleasures. No, to make disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's to be our aim. Because then you know heaven and you know the way to heaven. That's what we should be doing. That should be our aim. As I was preparing, I couldn't help thinking of what happened yesterday. I went for the COVID vaccine. I can't help thinking about it. It feels like somebody's come up and given me a right royal bruiser on the top of my left arm. I can feel it now. But you know, when we pulled into the vaccination centre at Keats Avenue, we drove in and there was a marshal on the gate showing us where to park. Another one ensuring we went down to park there. We came up and the first marshal then said, just go down the pavement there. We went down the pavement. There was another marshal who greeted us, took our names and our details, led us to the next marshal who wrote them down, took them in and took us in to the room that we were going to be vaccinated in. There were two members of staff in there, one taking the details, one doing the vaccination. Oh, that we would be like that. That we would seek to lead another. Oh, we can't save anybody. Perhaps we're not smooth talkers. Perhaps we haven't got the ready answers. You know, we can't save anyone, but we never could. We couldn't even save ourselves. No, we need to be those who will be like those marshals and lead others, point the way to heaven, point the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to heaven. Tell others, make that your priority. You know where I'm going and you know the way. So tell others. Why would you hold the most wonderful news this world has ever seen and keep it to yourself? You would share it with all. Well, it's at that point in verse 5, of course, that Thomas speaks up. Now, he's often called Doubting Thomas, not in Scripture, but we've termed him Doubting Thomas. We do so because, of course, he refused to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ at the first, until the Lord actually appeared in his presence, and then he humbled himself, "My Lord and my God." Well, as a result, he's been called Doubting Thomas. And personally, I think Thomas has had a bit of a bad press. We say it as though we would somehow have behaved differently to Thomas. I don't think we would, you know. I think the vast majority of us would have been right in step with Thomas. The dead coming back to life again? Don't be ridiculous. Unless I see it for myself, I will not believe it. It sounds so 21st century European. It really does. But here, Thomas seems to speak for the others. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? If we don't know where you're going, we certainly don't know the way." He seems to be flatly contradicting Jesus here. And if you look at the response of Philip in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father and it's sufficient for us." Or Judas in verse 22, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Or if you turn over to chapter 16, look at verses 17 and 18, some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this he says to us?" Verse 18, "What is this that he says, 'A little while'? We do not know what he is saying." It seems that Thomas is just one of many of the disciples in that room that are shaking their heads and saying, "Where are you going? We don't know, and we don't know the way, Jesus." You see, despite having been with Jesus for 3 years, despite hearing Jesus preach and teach, not just in public, but in private, Thomas says, "I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way." Now, of course, we sit here with the Bible in front of us and we shake our heads at Thomas and we say, "Thomas, tut, tut, tut." He had heard, but he'd not understood. He needed it spelled out in the clearest terms, and the Lord Jesus was about to do that. And sometimes the Lord does that for us as his children. He'll spell out heaven and the way to heaven in the clearest terms because he needs us to know. And he knows that we need to know. And he says to us plainly, "You do know, and you do know the way. You really do." And it's almost as if he takes us by the hand and he leads us and he shows us. And that's what he will do for Thomas and the disciples in the moment. Of course, it may be too that you've been in church all your life and you've heard the gospel over and over and you've heard it from better preachers than me. And maybe if you've been here long enough and you've had decades of listening to our brother Gareth Crossley preaching, and you've heard some of the finest preaching this country has known in a long time, and you've heard the gospel. But it hasn't made you a Christian. Heaven isn't your home, and you don't really know the way. You've heard the words, but it's bounced off you. Oh, maybe it was your parents' faith. It might be the faith of others you know and like in church. But in some ways, you're a little bit like Thomas. You say, "I don't know." Well, you need to be honest like Thomas. Thomas didn't sit there and say nothing. He turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" He was honest. He said, "Lord, we don't know." You need to be honest like that and admit it. You need to humble yourself before the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't know the way. Open my eyes. Take me by the hand and show me." Humble yourself before the Lord and trust him to lead you and draw you and save you. But oh, my brothers and my sisters, we need to be those who turn such people to Jesus too. Not to self, not to a preacher, Oh, we're so good at that these days, aren't we? We've got the internet out there. You've got more preachers and evangelists and apologists available to you. You can give people links to this video and that sermon and this presentation and that presentation. But you know, sometimes we need to sit down by a friend or a family member or an acquaintance, and we need to be the marshal that leads them and shows them. And perhaps we need to be those who spell it out so simply as Jesus was about to do for Thomas. Because it's the Holy Spirit himself who opens people's eyes. He opens their minds to understand. It's the Spirit who will draw people. So many people have been drawn to the Christian faith by a smooth-tongued evangelist, and I doubt they've been saved. They've trusted in the evangelist's message, not in the Savior. There are many things, of course, we can't do at the moment, aren't there? Many things that we would like to do as a church, many things we'd like to do as individual Christians, and we can't do it. But nothing stops you praying for the lost. Nothing stops you praying with increasing eagerness, with increasing desire for the Spirit to be at work, opening people's eyes so that they will see. You need to pray. The Lord will give you opportunity. He gives us all opportunities to give witness to his grace in the gospel. You and I need to pray for and seek out the Thomases. We need to pray and witness. Well, look how Jesus deals with Thomas's doubts. Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The "I am" there, ego eimi, that's the construction that's used in the Greek. Whenever John uses that, and he uses it repeatedly. Repeatedly, it's in the mouth of our Savior. It's the same construction that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the covenant name of God. I am that I am. Jehovah, Yahweh. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Here is Jesus once again saying, "I'm not just a man. I am the eternal Son of God incarnate as man. I am both God and man, two natures in the one person." And Jesus turns to his disciples and says to them, "You've known the way all the time, because I am the way," said Jesus. "I am the way. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the way to heaven. I am the way to the home in the glory of God's eternal presence. There's no other way to go. And being the way to God, I am also the truth. I'm the truth about life, about death, about eternity. I'm the truth about God because I am God. I am the truth. Ego eimi. And the truth about salvation. Because I'm both God and man. My sacrifice satisfies the wrath of the Father and it meets your need perfectly." That's why Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." You see, there are not multiple ways. There are not multiple truths. There are not multiple lives. There is only one. It's in Jesus who is the life. Not just a better life lived today, but eternal life. Life lived now and then forever in the presence of God, in the glory of his heavenly effulgence, outpouring, his majesty. You see, all that's necessary for salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sum and the total of it all. The way to God, the truth of God, the life of God. Now, there are all sorts of things that we as a church can be involved in. There are all sorts of things that individual Christians can be involved in. Ministries that are good and right and proper. There are very real needs in our society, even in our city, and certainly around the world. What's the greatest need? What's the greatest need? It's for people to know the way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus is the way to heaven. There's no other way. The single greatest need is for us to be involved in presenting Christ as the way, as the truth, and the life to a world that is lost in sin. A world that is frightened of sickness and terrified of death. A world that thinks everything happens by random chance and does not recognize the hand of its maker because it suppresses the very knowledge of God. It will deny the providence of God because it doesn't want God. God is an inconvenience. Do you know, people are not just going to stumble on the gospel. They're not going to stumble on the gospel just like that. They're not going to somehow discover Jesus for themselves. If God had willed it, but he has said, through the person of his Son, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. That's what we are to do. We are ordered by the Lord to go and give witness to his being the way, truth, and the life. Thomas, you know the way, I am the way. And you know the truth of it because I am the truth, because I am God himself. And I am the life. You want to know eternal life? You will only know it in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the answer to humanity's greatest problem. Oh, I don't minimize COVID. I know it's serious. I know it's a horrible thing to confront. I know it's affecting so many. But you know, compared to sin, it's nothing. The Black Death wiped out something like 2/3 or 3/4 of the entire population of Europe. Did you know that? That's nothing compared to sin. Nothing. Sin affects 100% of people in this world. 100%. Every single human being born into this world is born a sinner. And sin's net result is 100% of people who are sinners, every single one of them dies. The wages of sin is death. And all who die outside of Christ face eternal hell. Depart from me. I never knew you. Christian, are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with that? Does it mean nothing to you? See, Jesus goes on to say that no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. I am the way and there is no other way. You know the way, Thomas, because I'm the way. And you can take comfort in that. You can be assured in that, Thomas. You trust in me and you won't go wrong because I will hold you with all your doubts, with all your worries. I'll hold you. When you think death is so certain, I'll assure you. I won't ignore you. Because there's only one way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't care how nicely Jordan Peterson puts it. And I don't care how persuasive certain political points of view may be. And I don't really care how much you think you have to rely on a certain level of income or a certain friendship circle or, frankly, anything else. I find it strange as you grow older, things change, don't they? When I was younger and playing the violin all the time, I often said if there was a fire, the one thing I'd go and rescue is my violin. Now, it'd be my commentaries. It'd be my commentaries. But it's not that, is it? You see, people all around us are dying. They are passing into eternity without ever having been saved. They are passing into eternal damnation. And we, my brothers and my sisters, must care. We must care. And perhaps that means we need to inconvenience ourselves once in a while to share the gospel. Praise God, somebody inconvenienced themselves to share the gospel with us. Because there's no other way. There's no other way. There's no philosophy, no religion, no education. There's no political message. There's no other thing whatsoever that answers the sin problem, that deals with it, makes us right with God, and assures us that heaven is a home and that we know the way because we're in Christ. It's Jesus only that assures us that we're homeward bound. Homeward bound. I forget who it was who said something along these lines. I think it was Richard Baxter, who said that when the Lord calls him from this life, he would go with the spring in his step as a boy released from school. He would go with gladness. Because it's Jesus only. Thomas, you know the way. I am the way. I'm the only way. So we need to pray. Pray that the Lord would give us a heart for the gospel, a heart for our Savior's glory in the gospel. Pray that the Lord would help us to stop looking at ourselves and to start trusting in the Savior and serving Him. Mums and dads, serve Him in your family with your children. Grands and granddads, whether your children are saved or not, serve Him with your grandchildren. Aunts and uncles, serve Him there. Family friends, bolster the parents and grandparents who are seeking to do that. Do it with your neighbours. Share the gospel. With your friends and acquaintances, share the gospel. Serve Him. Because Jesus is the only hope, the real hope, the eternal hope, the secure hope. And that's what it is to be grounded in Christ, to know that you are on the way home. You are sure of eternity to come because you are going home to glory. So pass on the good news of the gospel. And may God be glorified. Amen. We're going to finish with 505, 505. It's a lovely hymn of Charles Wesley. John Wesley, of course, was the great evangelist, but Charles was a wonderful hymn writer. Wrote some of the most glorious hymns that have been passed down to us. And this is a beautiful hymn. 505. What shall I do, my God to love, my loving God to praise? The length and breadth and height to prove, and depth of sovereign grace? My trespass was grown up to heaven, but far above the skies, in Christ abundantly forgiven, I see thy mercies rise. The depth of all redeeming love, what angel tongue can tell? Oh, may I to the utmost prove the gift unspeakable. Deeper than hell, it plucked me thence, deeper than inbred sin. Jesus' great love the heart doth cleanse when Jesus enters in. Come quickly, gracious Lord, and take possession of thine own. My longing heart vouchsafe to make thine everlasting throne. Assert thy claim, maintain thy right, come quickly from above, and sink me to perfection's height, the depth of humble love. Let's pray. O Lord, teach us then, we pray, to love you. For you have redeemed us, you have set our feet on the way home, for you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other. And we give you thanks for that, that we can rest secure in what you have done, and yet you call us onwards and homewards and upwards. Lord, as we go, may we, as your faithful people, bear witness to your grace. O Lord, we thank you and we praise you. We glorify and magnify your name, that heaven is our home. Lord, may we dwell much on that to the honor of your name. So go with us now and help us. For your glory's sake, we ask it. Amen.